Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're here tonight to celebrate our Lord and just to take some time to think personally and collectively. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and this day. Lord, what you've given us is just awesome. And Lord, we thank you for being with us, joining us, coming and living in us. And so, Lord, as we read your word tonight, speak to our hearts. Lift us up and strengthen us. We give all praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Jeff talked about trust. And this week, I'm talking about the rest of God. And I'll give you the verses that we'll be covering. But there's a couple things that I'd like to, a couple of verses that I would like to give to you and share with you that mean a lot to me. Psalm 34:8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Psalm 85:10, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed." What a beautiful verse that is. The last verse in Psalm 85. That is, Jesus is who this verse is talking about. Mercy and truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Mercy comes from God. And Jesus, while he was here on this earth, that's what he was doing. He was showing mercy. He was showing God's mercy. Psalm 84:12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And that's, you know, this is really what gives us the security. The craziness that goes on in the world, the craziness we're seeing going on around us, the only way we can find that peace and that joy and that rest is in Jesus. God has presented himself personally to us through his son, Jesus. Some of the questions, the great questions, I'm a college graduate, so I got subjected to some of this. All the rhetoric, the garbage that goes on, everybody sitting around pontificating about this and about that, pretending as though they know something. But the great questions of man, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? Does truth exist? And one of the most important ones, do animals worry about tomorrow? Do animals worry about tomorrow? You know, that's one of the ironies. We say, you know, many of our professors, our educated elites, have postulated the fact that we came from randomness, that we somehow got here by chance. They postulated we also arrived here from those animals. But I don't know too many squirrels that have nervous breakdowns. I've got two turtles. Believe me, they're not upset about anything. They're amazing. And they spend the whole day waiting for me to bring food to them. If I don't bring it to them, they'll eat the grass. They're already programmed to do these things. And so we hear all these crazy ideas. We came from animals. You know what? God gave us. First of all, he gave us the general revelation. That general revelation is what you see around you. Look out around you, the beauty of this world, the beauty of the ocean, the beauty of the sky. You see all this beauty, and somehow you arrive at an idea that it's by random chance. But God said, it's not chance. I did this. I made this for you. And I made you as the single most important thing in my creation. And when God talks about his rest, that's what he's talking about. He comes to that point where he creates man. He does all the other creating, and he creates man, and he says, you know, you're special. Very good. Very good. In reading the Bible, one of the things I noticed over the years, I've been a believer for 42 years, and what I noticed over that time is I'm reading through the Old Testament, I noticed one thing that started to stick out to me. They were dealing with the exact same problems we are now. Think about that. Over 2,000 years of written history, the Word of God is the same problems man had before, he still has today. He hasn't solved them. And that's important to understand. The Word of God is trustworthy. It's true. God gave us His law. He gave us the Ten Commandments. And I got this book because I get days of praise for those of you that Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread sent this to me. And it says, 10, How the Commandments Set Us Free. I let this book sit around for a while. You know, I get so many other books from them. I finally got some time to sit and read it one day, and I read it. And obviously, it takes us through each one of the commandments, starting with the first, going all the way to the 10th. And Mark Mitchell, who wrote this book, surprised me. I think he surprised himself as he was doing this. He looked at all the first 9 commandments, and you think when you get to number 10, everybody knows what the 10th commandment is? I shall not covet. I thought that would be the least interesting of all. It was the most interesting, because the 10th commandment is the one that causes us to break all the others. Coveting, wanting something that's not yours. We spend our whole lives chasing things that are not ours, and we're trying to find rest with it. I see somebody's got a better job than me. Somebody's got a better house than me. Somebody lives in a better place than me. Somebody's better educated than me. I'm chasing all the time, trying to fill that void in my heart that God created for Himself. God has given us a free will. He's given us the will to obey or disobey. He loves us so much, He gave us free choice. That's scary. He gave us free choice. We can obey or we can disobey. When people come into contact with Jesus, we were going to go through some of the New Testament scriptures where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees of the day. Also, as we move through into Hebrews, Jesus is always dealing with man in such a merciful, loving way. When someone comes in contact with Jesus, your friends, the ones you offer the opportunity to know Him, you want to tell them about the joy you found, that you finally found what we were looking for, and that is, I found the Messiah, the one that's going to give me rest. People have one of three reactions to this. They'll be interested, they'll be indifferent, or they'll be indignant. One of those three things. That is the reaction you're going to get to Jesus, because He upsets what I want. He upsets what I want to do, what I think is best for me. He upsets that. An encounter with Jesus will change your life. It will change your life. One way or the other, it's going to change your life. Whether you choose to bend your knee here, now, or whether you think you're going to present your case later on, you are going to bend your knee before our God and Savior. You're going to. And we spend our whole life talking about our faith and feelings. Faith and feelings fight each other. And I've heard it explained one way. It's like walking down a fence. Faith is out in front of you. Feelings are behind you. As you're walking along, you keep your eyes on faith in front of you, and you're okay on that fence. As soon as you turn around to check your feelings, you're going to fall off. Don't let your feelings take away your faith. Faith is how we present ourselves to God. That's how we come into God's presence, because we believe Him. We are faithful in believing that what He says is true. And if my feelings don't match His commands, what He has said to me, then guess who's wrong? It's me. I'm wrong. That's hard. I'm a prideful man, and that's what I struggled with for a long time. Pride. Pride stops me. It stops me from coming to God. We pretend that God does not exist, so we will not see the truth about ourselves. If we pretend God does not exist, that He is not someone we must come to, then we will never know the truth about ourselves. So, with this in mind, these things, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and I'll be in Luke, and I'll give you the other verses. But this was Jesus encountering, in chapter 5, it's Him encountering the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the legal people. These are the scholars. These are the ones that really represented the old order. You got to remember right now, at this point, Jesus has not been resurrected. He hasn't died. He hasn't been resurrected. He's coming to the world to show the world who the Father is. He's going to give those examples. He's going to show how God would do things if He were here right now on this earth with you. Jesus is God in the flesh. They don't know that. But He says, you have the prophecies that told you about me. But anyway, it says in verse 21, 5:21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were partly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It was interesting, Jesus in His healings, He would say, you saw these things so that you know that I have the ability to forgive sins. His healings were to show His capacity to forgive our sins. Then another, in verse 30, another encounter with the scribes and Pharisees, said, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that? So what they were always doing, they were always looking for a way to trap Jesus. Why? Because they thought they were the scholars. They thought they were the bright ones. They thought they're the ones that had the truth. They were God's people. They were Israel. They're the ones that God had led through that land for 40 years and brought them to the promised land. He's the one that brought them out of Egypt. He's the one that made them a nation. But they're an example of the ones living in the old. Luke chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So if you'd like to follow along. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus doesn't get rattled. Jesus just answered them and said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And He said to them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. He was connecting Himself to the Father. Verse 6, now it happened on another Sabbath also that He entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him closely, whether He would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against Him. But He knew their thoughts, and He said to the man who had the withered hand, arise, stand here. And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to him, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy? And when He had looked around at them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. That is that indignant group. And it's interesting, the indignation comes from none other than the religious people. The indignation is because he's upsetting the order. But what they missed, they accused him of setting aside the Sabbath code. But what he was doing, what Jesus was doing, was changing the old order. He says, you look back and you keep all these rules, the Sabbath and all these other things. You have forgotten mercy. You forgot mercy. As he looks and he sees this man, and it's really interesting because the Pharisees and the scribes, what they were looking for, they went there looking for someone that might be healed. They were smart enough to realize Jesus was going to go where the hurting people were. So they presented themselves so they could catch him doing something. And every way they turn, he frustrates them. There was the way in which he speaks to people, the way he speaks to them, even when they're accusing him, he speaks with such love. There's so much mercy that's being shown here. He's showing them the new covenant. He's showing them the new, what he's bringing to them. Once again, Jesus has not died and been resurrected. The Holy Spirit has not come upon them. But Jesus is showing them what the Father is. The other thing was where it says in verse 8, he says, he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. That's scary. I don't know about you. But if sometimes you knew what I was thinking, I would be horribly embarrassed. Sometimes I don't know where the thought comes from. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, maybe some of you have had the same thing happen. Okay? To think that God sees what's in my heart and my mind is scary. But the interesting thing that I found over the years, God didn't tell us that to make us fearful. He wanted us to know how much he loves us, that he's so interested in our thoughts. He's so interested in what we feel. He cares for us. He helps men and women see the possibilities. When the Spirit of God comes in us, when we invite Jesus into our heart, what happens is the Spirit of God comes in and he begins to show us the possibilities that we never saw before. We see the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God. We see a loving God that has nothing but love for us. God always sees through his grace what we can be. So we don't need to be fearful of the fact that God knows our thoughts. That's awesome. Because, you know, we sit around and we realize that God knows us intimately. And that's one of the problems that most people have in relationships. She just doesn't understand me. If she understood me, she would love me more. That's the problems we have in all relationships. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about coworkers. I'm talking about husbands and wives. That's the problem we have. We can't know really what's inside of you. We have to wait for you to send it outside, and then we evaluate it. And then it didn't come across quite well, so I'm going to make sure that I take care of it. God sees what we can be. And so as he lives inside of us, he begins to nudge us along as we open our heart and begin to receive his love, his forgiveness, his mercy. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So let no man judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance of Christ. Let no one judge you by all these righteous things, these things that we do and to show everybody else how righteous we are, what we need to do is just have a relationship with Jesus. All these things that were done was to foreshadow the coming of the Messiah. He was there. He was fulfilling the law and all that the prophets had said. He was fulfilling it. So Paul said in Colossians, he says, don't let people judge you in food or drink. There's other places Paul talks about that, where he doesn't want us to use our freedom as a license to do bad. He wants us to use our freedom for goodness. Okay, now, going to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And this is where, in this chapter in Hebrews, is where we assume that Paul was the writer of Hebrews. That here is where the rest of God is revealed, really brought out. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. The rebellion that went on, most of us, we just finished Joshua. And in Exodus, it talks about leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, and heading for the promised land. In that time, Israel in those 40 years saw more miraculous events than you could ever possibly imagine. Cloud by day, fire by night, water coming out of a rock, manna from heaven. They saw this. And it did not strengthen their faith. We're always looking for miraculous events to confirm our faith. We want God to show his power, and that's what he was saying there. They tested me. They tried me. But he said they went astray in their hearts. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. Our heart will fool us. They shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. Unbelieving heart, evil. What God wants us to do is to trust in the one that is speaking. God is speaking to us. And what he wants us to do is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And just recently, I'm not sure whether it was Pastor Bill or one of the other pastors, but they were saying that it's really interesting that people say they love God, they want to go to heaven, but they don't want to spend the time now with God. They don't want him to, become too big in their hearts. And so, If our goal is to enjoy God forever, we want to enjoy him now. In verse 13, it said, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Exhort one another. That's what we do here. That's what we do in fellowship. That's what we do in our friendship with other believers, that we encourage, exhort one another. We need that. We need that because we are not solitary people. We need to be encouraged in it. And it says today in verse 15, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. They harden their hearts. That's a repeat of verse 7 and 8. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. I personally, at times in my life, my heart has been a little hard. I've not been receptive, whether it be with other people or whether it be listening to God. It is a very difficult thing if we are not in fellowship, we're not being held accountable by other believers. And one of the greatest situations is in marriage. Each of the people in the marriage, the man and the woman, encouraging, exhorting one another. The greatest growth in my marriage occurred in the 20 years that my wife was doing devotionals and I was doing my studies. We were going to church together, but we began to exhort one another. We encouraged one another. We lifted each other up. We prayed for each other. It wasn't as easy in the early years as young Christians. But as we begin to realize, really, what a blessing that was to do that. And I would come home at lunch. We would have lunch on Friday afternoons. Well, she'd come by and pick me up from work. We'd go have lunch, and she would tell me what she had learned that day. And I'm telling you, she would have never accepted it from me. What she learned in that women's study at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was absolutely and totally amazing to me, because she would have never accepted that from me. That's why we need each other. That's why we need brothers and sisters sharing with each other, encouraging each other, encouraging you to support your marriage, really loving your children, doing all these things. Spiritual loneliness will destroy any believer. If you think you can fly it alone, you think that you can go out and be a solitary Christian, you're sorely mistaken. That's why, I don't want to too much about animals, but that's why animals travel in packs. It's to give them protection. They get protection from the presence of others. We get protected from Satan by the presence of others. Why? Because they see things we don't see. They pick up on things we don't pick up on about ourselves. They help us. We've got to learn how to accept that in a way that's a blessing to us. Verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Those corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The only thing that God asks us to do is believe him. Believe that what he said is true. The things he said about our lives, about us, will bring joy to our lives. The word today, said, it's what it's saying is, don't put it off. Today, verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's important that we understand it is urgent that we respond to God. The longer we resist, the harder our heart becomes, the harder it is to let him come in. Today, exhort one another daily, verse 13, while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will deceive us. We are hardened by the deceit of sin. Evilness and sin, disobedience, they all go together. It's not really, you don't know whether your heart becomes hard and then you become evil, or whether disbelief, unbelief causes evil and hardening of the heart. It almost seems like it comes upon us because of our nature. Chapter 4, we'll wrap it up here. Hebrews chapter 4, this is the very, just after it says, because of unbelief, it goes into, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter the rest, as he had said. Here's the third time it's going to repeat the same admonishment. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in his place, they shall not enter my rest. The rest of God, does anybody think that after God finished creating the world in 6 days, do you think he was exhausted on the seventh day? What he had done is he created man, created in his image, and he rested at that point. It was that relationship with us and with the triune nature of God. That was the rest. The rest was the result of being in the presence of God, communing with him personally. And it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, verse 3 again, the last part, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day, and for all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designated a certain day, saying to David, today. Today is the day that God is calling on your heart. Today is the day that he's speaking to you. He makes that same offer to us that he did to David, that he did to the nation Israel. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people. For he has entered his rest. Rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is nothing that we are accountable to other than God, and what we must understand, we cannot do it on our own. People that feel that they can go out, they're self-made, they can do this and do that, can't. God has created you to be dependent upon him. Once again, God is saying, I know what you're thinking. He knows the thoughts. He knows my thoughts. That's not a threat. Once again, that is not a threat. That is a blessing that he knows your thoughts, because you know what he can do? If you let him come in, if you let Jesus come into your life, he will order those thoughts. He will order those things that go on in your life. He will make your life more fulfilling. The restlessness of life is what the rest arrests. Yeah. Anyway, the restlessness, and think about your own self, the restlessness that we all experience. Sometimes you don't even know, what am I upset about? Everything is going good, but I'm upset. This restlessness is the absence of God living in your heart. That rest is Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, Jesus Christ. The rest, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the single most important thing. Why? Because He was sent to redeem us. He came to us. God sent His Son to show us who He is. We could not understand an invisible God. We can see His creation. We understand the greatness of Him, but we could not experience that personal relationship with Him until Jesus came. He made it possible for us. He made it possible for us to have eternal life. Why? Because He laid down His life. He laid down His life for us. He willingly gave Himself that He may die for us so that we may live eternally. Jesus only. Jesus is the single most important thing. And that's what Jesus was saying when He first came on the scene, when He was going around ministering. He was saying to them, I am the fulfillment. I am the fulfillment. I am the Messiah. Now, He didn't say it openly, but what He was teaching said He was. The things He fulfilled pointed to Him. And for that restlessness that we all have in our hearts, being honest with yourself is the single most important thing. We can fool other people, but we really have to work hard to fool ourselves. But sometimes it's willfully deceitful. But if you want that rest that God is talking about, the rest that was waiting for Israel, they did not get the rest because of unbelief, because of disobedience. Now, there's two types of disobedience. The disobedience, if you in a military situation, disobedience, you have to follow those rules. Why? Because this is a situation where it's important that you're obedient. We're talking about a willing obedience. In the military, it's not willing. You're told by your commanding officer and you do it. If you don't, you go to jail. But in our lives, it's a willful obedience. Are you willing to give your heart to God? Are you willing to say, yes, come in and live in my heart? When Jesus left the earth, He sent the Comforter. And He warned him. He says, if I stay, the Comforter doesn't come. But the Comforter has come. That is what's speaking to your heart. If you are here tonight, the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart. You came here tonight, whatever the situation is, you came here because God called you. You are here tonight because He's speaking to your heart. It may be a faint whisper, but He's speaking to your heart. I love you. He's saying, I love you. I love you so much, I was willing to die for you. The thing is, the petition goes out, because He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, He loved all of us. That is broadcast to everybody. But everybody must make an individual acceptance. You must make that decision. Nobody else can for you. Because God cares about you personally. He cares deeply for you. He loves you. And He's calling you. He's calling you. You know what? When we see ourselves as a sinner, God sees us as a saint. Why? Because He doesn't see us anymore when we've received Jesus as our Lord. He now sees Jesus instead of us. He sees Jesus, not us. He doesn't see the sinner Paul anymore. He sees St. Paul. Why? Because what God has done for me. And I'm excited because it was for me. He broadcast it to everybody. He told the whole world, I love you all. But when I found out that he loved me supremely, when I found out what was done on the cross, when I really understood Jesus' death and resurrection, I realized the price God had paid for me. He gave everything that I might have everything. So if God is speaking to your heart tonight, there's people back here that will pray with you to help you to that point. If you're, is there someone here that is going through a difficult situation, you need some prayer, invite God to come in and deal with it, help you deal with it. Give him supremacy in your life. There's people to pray with you. If you've kind of been struggling a little bit, you're a believer, you've been really doing well, you just kind of need a little bit of exhortation from your community, pray with someone. Find somebody right here with you that will pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give all praise to you. We know, Lord, without you, we're nothing. That we will never fulfill what you intend for us to do. And Lord, we will find so much love and so much grace, so much mercy as we bend our knee and reach up for you. So Lord, forgive us. Encourage us. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.